that we can get something from it that will be helpful for us in our daily lives. And I do pray tonight and that as we go through this passage of Scripture, God, that you would use it to strengthen us, use it to encourage us. God, I pray that you would use it to equip us as your children, as your ambassadors on this earth, that we would go forth in the world and share the truth of the glorious gospel. And I pray that we would just walk away encouraged as we think more of who you are. We thank you again for this time. We ask that you be with us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I will admit I'm alone here tonight, and so I will check my phone from time to time just to make sure that everything is working in the right order. I've got my phone and two iPads and a microphone, the computer back there. So if something gets screwed up, you can certainly blame me because I'm the only one here. But hopefully everything will go well and we won't have any issues tonight. The question that I want to seek to answer tonight is simply this: how do I trust God? And I think this is something maybe that we have thought about before, or maybe we're working through in our life. But if I was to pose the question in a different way, if I were to ask you the question, is God trustworthy, then I think I would get a quick response from many of you that would just simply say yes, with a huge exclamation point at the end. We believe that God is indeed trustworthy. And your response to that question, if it was a yes, would be correct. It's not that Christians often wonder if God is trustworthy, but it's oftentimes that we have a hard time placing our trust in Him. And some people would say that's two sides of the same coin, and it's just saying the same thing in a different way. But I think there's some differences there that are fundamental, differences that we can kind of unpack. And I don't think we're going to unpack all of it tonight, but I want us to think through that question: how do I trust God? I know God is trustworthy. I know that God will do what is good. I know that He will do what is right. I know that He will do what is just. But how do I, day after day, live my life as though I'm trusting Him? How do I live my life as though my faith is continually being placed in Him? And I think there's some things in this psalm that we're going to look at tonight that hopefully will be a help to us. I believe it's in our human nature to try to take control of a situation. Have you ever been in a place where everyone is telling you what to do or how to do something? It's frustrating when you're getting advice from all around you and you're trying to figure out what is truth and lie, what is right and wrong. But if we stop that scenario for a second and then we say, but how many times have we been the person that has been telling other people how to do things? We might get a little less frustrated and a little more embarrassed, because though we don't always like it when everyone is telling us what to do, we are oftentimes the ones who are telling people what to do. And why do we give advice? Why do we think we know what is best? Well, I think in part, and I thought through this a lot today, I think in part it's because we think we are trustworthy. And in our trustworthiness, in our opinion of our trustworthiness, we know that God is here, and we like to place ourselves at the same level. And so if God is trustworthy, and He's going to do what's good and right and just and holy, then I'm trustworthy, so I'm going to do it in the same way. And so I don't necessarily always need to place my faith in God or trust in God or lean on God, because I too will always do the right thing. And it doesn't take long for us to understand that that line of thought is flawed. It doesn't take long for us to understand that we are not a trustworthy people, that we can do some things right some of the time, and oftentimes that's by accident, right? No, not really. But we're not the most trustworthy people, but God is trustworthy. And it's not that God is here and we are here, or that we're even down here. It's that God is here and we are down here. And so we have to have the right view of God, and I think we do, that God is trustworthy. But we also have to have the right view of ourselves, that we are not perfect, that we don't always have the wisdom to make the right decision, that we don't always know what's best in a certain scenario. And so it's not that God is here and we are here, but again, it's God is here and we are down here. How do we know this? How do we know there's a vast difference? Because so often in life, we use our wisdom to speak and we end up speaking out of turn. Or we give a remedy for a problem that was none of our business to begin with. We judge a situation poorly because we have a limited knowledge, or we approach every situation with a bias, even if we're unaware of it. And that, again, just goes to show the drastic difference between where God is and where we are. And so we don't kid ourselves. We're not perfect, but we know one who is. And the question or the quest of our time together tonight is, how do I continually trust in God? How do I do this? I love the Psalms because they're practical. The Psalms are oftentimes filled with raw emotion. There's real frustration. There's big doubts. The psalmist, as they write, they reveal to us the fears that are gripping them and crippling them from moving forward. They're filled with angst. They're filled with people who had some sort of anxiety. And at the same time, those very same psalms, though they're filled with all those sort of negative ideas, are also filled with great positives, as the psalmist oftentimes turns a corner in the midst of his writing and he begins to lean on God again. And I think this really is a picture of humanity. Because we have times where we're filled with angst, and then we have times where we're trusting in God completely. We have times where we wonder what we're to do next, and we have times where we don't even second guess. We just continue to move forward. And so our goal tonight is to say, how do I live that way continually? How do I continually trust in God? How do I continually follow after Him? And so we're going to look at a familiar psalm tonight that I hope will be a help to us. This psalm, before I even mention it, there are songs that are written about it. There are poems that are written about it. Maybe you have a portion of this psalm hanging on your wall somewhere. This psalm is often read at bedside visits at hospitals. And in fact, when I was at the hospital just the other day and I asked the individual I was visiting what portion of scripture they would like me to read, they said the one about the shepherd. And so I knew exactly what they meant, Psalm 23. And this psalm is often rehearsed in difficult times, in difficult days, in deep trials, in dark times of our lives where we're not really sure what's next. But the encouragement in this psalm really should be rehearsed all of the time, because the truths within it are mind-blowing. The things that the psalmist writes in this familiar psalm, the 23rd psalm, are things that we should cling to each and every day. And I'm going to go ahead and read this psalm, and you can follow along with me. Hopefully it'll show up on the screen. I can't tell you if it is or not, because I'm back here and the computer's over there. But I'm going to read this psalm, and then we're going to step through it and just see a few things out of it tonight that hopefully will be a help to us. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now maybe as you saw me reading this, you were able to quote portions of this, and I hope you can, because it's good for us to hide God's Word in our heart. But tonight I pray that we would look at this psalm with fresh eyes, and that we would allow God to speak to our hearts in a new way, so that we can walk away encouraged to put our faith and trust continually in Him. The psalmist starts by making two statements, and there are two statements that are true for him, and Lord willing, they're true for you as well. He starts by simply saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I imagine him at a difficult point in his life, as he's picking between what road to follow, as he's thinking through a scenario. He says to himself confidently and boldly, "The Lord is my shepherd." And maybe he says it over and over again. "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." And then he continues on with a thought that is equally astounding. He says, "I shall not want." Now, these are powerful words. And we have to remember that these words are written by a shepherd himself, David. And they're likely written in a difficult time in his life. And as he makes these statements, they're not statements that he was saying to a crowd to get them to think that he was a wonderful man who put his faith and trust in God. They're not statements that he was making to impress his mom and dad or to impress the sheep that he was watching. They're statements that he makes, and I believe with all my heart that they're statements that are flowing from his heart. And so he says, "The Lord is My shepherd I shall not want. And these are kind of the introductory thoughts, but for the rest of this psalm to bring comfort, then we must stand resolute in these truths. For the rest of the psalm to mean anything to us, for it to impact us, for it to encourage us or comfort us or convict us or draw us closer or compel us to run to Him, these two things must be true. The Lord is my shepherd, and we shall not want for anything else. If He is my shepherd, then I trust that He is all I need, and that in Him I'll find all I need. If the Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist is reminding us that we don't need to run searching for another, because our shepherd lacks nothing. We don't need to doubt, because our shepherd's resources are limitless. I don't need to seek another, because all of my searching would only prove that there is no other. And so David, the psalmist, is encouraging us to say, as he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And if we're going to gain comfort from the rest of the psalm, then we must understand these truths. And these truths must be true about us. He must be our shepherd, and we must not look anywhere else. And so, again, as I said a moment ago, I would submit that this psalm is not simply about the dark times of life, but this psalm holds truths for every day, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. And much of this psalm impacting us is going to have to do with our memory. Now, if you're like me, my memory oftentimes is not that great. Brianna and I can have the same conversation 7 times, and I'll remember different things about all of them, and none of the things will connect together in my brain. So my memory is not the greatest. But if we're going to gain anything from this psalm, part of it is making the choice to remember what God has revealed about Himself in this psalm. Certainly, David wrote this psalm, but we believe that God was moving in the life of David to have him pen these words that he would then preserve for us to read all these years later. And so we must remember that while this is David writing in his time of difficulty, ultimately it's God revealing who He is to the people that He loves. And so we're going to see 5 things to remember tonight if we want to continually trust in God. So how do I trust in God? The first way that should help us trust in Him is found in verse number 2, and that is to remember that He cares. Remember that He cares. Verse number 2 again says this: "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." Remember that the shepherd that David is writing about, the shepherd that he said cared for him, the shepherd that brought him to the green pastures and the calm waters, the shepherd that was watching over him, knowing his needs inside and out, knowing his situation, knowing his trials, knowing his fears, knowing his anxiety, the same shepherd that cared for him, my friend, is the same shepherd that cares for us. And David uses the vivid illustration of shepherding or leading sheep to help us understand and grasp these astounding truths about God. And so as David is thinking about his time as a shepherd, he says, if I'm going to care for my sheep, then I need to give my sheep what they need. And sheep do well in a calm environment where they can rest, where they can graze, where they can drink, without fear of threat, without fear of predator, without fear of their surroundings. And so the shepherd cared for the sheep by leading them to the place where he knew they would flourish. And friend, the same is true about us. Just as the shepherd, as David is writing, which was God, cared for him, God cares for us as well. And He makes us to lie down in green pastures, and He leads us beside still waters. The shepherd cares, and His caring is revealed in how He knows exactly what the sheep need. If I was to leave here tonight and go out and buy a turkey sub from Pie in the Sky with the works, including the jalapenos and the banana peppers, and I was to bring that home and say, "Brianna, I got you a gift," I know that my wife would appreciate it, and she would probably eat it, but I also know that it wouldn't be her favorite. And how do I know that? How do I know that a turkey sub with cheddar cheese and black olives and lettuce and peppers and onions and all that stuff and mayonnaise is not her favorite? It's because I care about her. And so if I was going to show my wife that I cared, I wouldn't go get her a turkey sub with the works from Pie in the Sky. I would go to Pie in the Sky, and I would get a salami sub. And I would get that salami sub with cheddar cheese and mayonnaise and green peppers and pickles and a little bit of lettuce, because I know that's exactly what she likes. And just as I know what my wife likes, and I do those things for her often, the same is true about God. God knows what we need. He knows what we desire. He knows what we crave. He knows where we flourish. And so he leads us to the places where we are going to flourish well. He leads us to green pastures, and he brings us to the still waters so that we can take a drink from a refreshing brook. And so if we're going to trust in God, then part of trusting in God is remembering that he cares, because you're not going to trust in someone who doesn't care for you. You're not going to give yourself to someone who doesn't care for you. And yet here we have God, the ultimate caregiver, who knows us inside and out. And David is saying he cares for you in the way that he brings you to these places, in the way that he provides for your needs. He leads you to the green pastures. He leads you to the still waters. He cares for you. And when we remember that he cares, it should cause us to place our faith and trust in him. Do you know why Paul and Silas could sing and praise God at midnight? Because they knew God cared for them. Do you know why Paul could get up time after time when he was stoned, when he was shipwrecked, when he was left for dead? Do you know why he could continue to get up and serve God? Because he knew God cared for him. And sometimes we think of God caring as only being the good things that he does for us. But friend, oftentimes God's care is seen in the difficult things that he does for us. And so sometimes the thing you need may be a green pasture where there's no threat around. Sometimes the green pasture may be a place that God gets your attention in a big way. But just know this, wherever God is leading you, however God is providing for you, it's proving again that he's caring for you in a specific and individual way. Peter reminds us that it's good to cast our care on him. Why? Because he cares for us. It's good for us to lay our burdens, to throw our grief at his feet and say, God, I need you. Why? Because he cares for us. And when we remember that he cares, we'll be more likely to put our trust in him. The second thing that the psalmist tells us is in verse number 3, and it relates to this question of how do I trust in God? We trust in God when we remember that he leads us. Verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I love verse number 3 because it reminds us that his ultimate leading, it is for our good. He leads us in the path of his righteousness. But even above that, he leads us in a path of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory to be known throughout the world. And so if we're going to trust God, we have to remember that he longs to lead us, that he leads us in a good and right way. The all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God of the universe wants to lead you and I in what brings glory to his name. And this is a powerful thought. It's a powerful thought that the God of heaven would come to us and lead us and guide us in this life. But I need us to understand that the opposite of this thought is true as well. When we lead ourselves, when we walk in a way that is dishonoring to God, then we do it for our name's sake. We don't do it for his glory. And so David is saying, hey, you need to understand that the shepherd cares for you, but also the shepherd, he longs to lead you, and he longs to lead you in a good and right way, in a way that will cause you to flourish, in a way that will cause spiritual growth in your life, in a way that will cause you to be more useful to the advancement of the kingdom of God, in a way that will cause you to be the best friend, the best parent, the best employee, the best employer, the best church member. Walk in the ways of God. Let him lead you, and he'll lead you every time in the path of righteousness. And so we must choose to trust that he's leading us in a good and right way. We must choose to believe that he wants to lead us to the best of things. You see, all of these things that we are going to look at tonight are true about God. But if we do not take them as our own, then they'll have no transforming power in our lives. And so we can remember that God cares, and yet if we never apply that, it really doesn't affect us. Or we can remember that God leads, but if we don't apply that to our lives, it'll never affect us. It'd be like going to a fancy restaurant, the most expensive restaurant you can think of, and looking over the menu selections, and then leaving the restaurant without ever ordering anything. You can enjoy the environment, But if you're never tasting the food, the restaurant really hasn't impacted you. Or it could be like going to the airport and on the display sign is a list of all the arrivals and all the departures, and you could memorize all of those arrivals and you could memorize all of those departures and you could see the delays and you could see everything that's going on there. But if you never step in a plane, then you'll never reach a destination. And the same is true with us and these truths about God. When we believe them and when we apply them, then it'll lead us to walk in His ways. And so if we're going to trust God, we have to remember that He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. And so what does this mean? It means that God will never steer you wrong. You say, well, what about Paul and Silas being in jail? Yeah, God never steered them wrong. Never. What about the Christians in Afghanistan who were martyred for their faith? Yeah, God never steered them wrong. He led them in a path of righteousness. What about the prophets in the Old Testament who faced such difficulties and went through such trials? Yeah, God never steered them wrong. They may have taken a wrong path. They may have chosen at times to go their own way, but when they followed the leading of God, God led them in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We can trust God, and when we believe that He's leading us to a desired end, His desired end, then we'll learn to trust Him even more. God will never steer us wrong, but oftentimes we will steer ourselves wrong. God will always lead us in the right path, but oftentimes we look for direction from the wrong thing. And so as the psalmist is writing here, he's letting us know that God wants to lead us. He wants to lead us, but we have to want to be led. And if we're going to trust God, we have to believe that His leading will be the best for our lives, even if it's not something that we thought would happen. And so He restores our soul. This is all a part of the process of us trusting in Him. And then He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. When we follow Him, the reality is He'll give us all that we need to perform His will for our lives. Second Peter, we see that Peter writes these words in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so Peter is reminding us that God has given us everything we need to follow after Him. The question is, will we let Him lead us? Will we let Him lead us in the way that He wants us to go? So how do I trust God? We remember that He cares. How do I trust God? We remember that He wants to lead us in the good and right way, even if the good and right way is difficult, as we're going to see in the next one. The third way that we can encourage ourselves to trust God is to remember that He is with us, or that He is with you. In verse number 4, David says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." And so we remember that God cares. We remember that God leads. And in His leading, we're then taken to the next step that reminds us that as He leads, He is with us, that His presence is in our lives, that He's given us His Word, that His Spirit indwells us, that He's given us a way to walk in this world. And it's not just that He's thrown us a map and left us on our own, but He is with us. He goes with us through everything that we face. And so as we think about this idea of trusting in God, how do I trust in God? Well, I trust in God when I remember that He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. If you thought that walking with the shepherd meant that all of life was going to be blissful and beautiful, then you must not be very familiar with your Bible. And you must not have been a Christian for very long, or you must not know Christians who are going through real life situations. Because there are times when life is difficult and hard and painful. And one of the greatest encouragements that we can have as a Christian is to know that whatever trial we're facing, our God is with us. He's with us. He's with us. David says it. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." He doesn't say he's a phone call away or a prayer away. He says, no, God is with me. And so what is the scenario that David is talking about? Most often We talk about this when we're going through situations of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but really this could be any difficult thing that we face, because oftentimes the depth of the darkness or the weight of the darkness that we're feeling as we walk through the storms and the trials of life feels like life is crashing down upon us. And so when we're walking through those difficult times, when we're walking through those valleys of difficulty, we take comfort that the God of all comfort walks with us. And we also take comfort that these are shadows of death, and that these things that are going on around us, though they may touch us physically, can never harm us eternally. And so we remember that He's with us, that He's walking with us through the trial, that He's walking with us through the difficulty, that He's walking with us through the storm. And so David is not saying that we're to go on suicide missions, to put our lives in every sort of danger that we can think of possibly. Why? Because we got God with us. No, but he's saying that as God leads us in life, and as he leads us through difficulties, that we can have comfort and assurance that God is going to be with us there. And so, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear what? We don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear death and sickness and disease and imprisonment and torture. We don't have to fear pain or suffering or trial or storm. For God is with us, and he will strengthen us, and he will go with me. He will go with us through everything that we face, and he'll lead me through the trial in a way that will bring glory to his name. There's a song that came to my mind as I was studying for this, and I don't remember the title of the song. I probably should have looked that up, but I didn't. But the lyrics of the song say this: I have this confidence because I've seen the faithfulness of God, the still inside the storm, the promise of the shore. I trust the power of your word, enough to seek your kingdom first, beyond the barren place, beyond the ocean waves. When I walk through the waters, I won't be overcome. When I go through the rivers, I will not be drowned. My God will make a way, so I am not afraid. This is taken from Isaiah 43:2 that says this: when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And so the psalmist is calling us to rest in this reality that God is with us, that he walks with us through the trials of this life. And because he is there, we can fear no evil. But the psalmist continues in verse number 4 and says it's not just God's presence, but he also says the rod and the staff of God comfort him. And there's debate, as there is in Christianity, over everything, whether this is two pieces of equipment that the shepherd had with him or if it's one piece of equipment. But either way, we know that the rod and the staff are used to show God's guidance, God's correction, and God's protection. God uses his rod and his staff to bring comfort in our lives. And sometimes he comforts us when we've gone astray by correcting us. Sometimes he comforts us when we're following after him in the way that he continues to guide us. Sometimes he comforts us in the way that he protects us from the snares of the evil one that is around us. So we don't have to fear because God is with us. And I hope that you'll take that to heart tonight and that it will cause you to continue to trust in God. The fourth thing that we see tonight is that we can trust God when we remember that he nourishes us. In verse number 5, he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. We can trust in God, and we can continually run to him because we have a confidence that he will nourish us. I love the imagery that David uses here. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemy, in the presence of evil, in the presence of trial, in the presence of heartache, in the presence of storms. Imagine that God is out in a field and he set up this table and he put on the best tablecloth and he's pulled the fine china from the cabinet and the nicest silver. And he's got the crystal glasses and he's prepared for us a meal that would far surpass anything that this world had to offer in fine dining cuisine. And all around us is enemies. All around us is evil. All around us is trial. All around us is a storm. All around us is hardship. And God is saying, hey, I want you to come and I want you to partake of this meal that I have given you, that I have prepared for you in the midst of all that is going on. Has God nourished you over the last year? I hope you can say yes. I hope that you have run to Him for nourishment in times of difficulty and trial. Because when we run to Him for nourishment, it reminds, or it proves to us again that He can be trusted. And in times when we doubt, we just simply need to remember this verse that He's calling us to come to the table that He has prepared. In the presence of enemies, in the presence of evil, God is saying, hey, come and be nourished. And I don't think that God is saying, hey, come and grab a bowl of soggy cereal and a cup of pulp-free orange juice, because if you're going to have orange juice, it's got to have lots of pulp in it. He doesn't say, come grab a bowl of cereal and some orange juice. No, He says, come and dine and be nourished in My presence. And so He nourishes us. And I love the point that the psalmist makes as he talks about the head being anointed with oil and our cup running over. And what does this reveal to us? It reveals that God doesn't fill our cup in proportion to our goodness, but He fills our cup in proportion to His goodness. And this is why the cup runneth over. Because if the cup was filled with goodness in proportion to my goodness, then the cup would be empty. The cup would probably have never had a drop of anything in it. But when it's filled in proportion to His goodness, then the cup is overflowing because He is all good and everything He does is good. And so He nourishes us, and His source of nourishment doesn't run out. His source of nourishment continues on time and time again. And so He nourishes us according to His riches. And we know that His riches will never run dry. And so when I remember that God is nourishing me in the midst of difficulties, then I will continually put my trust in Him. But when I forget that God is a nourishing God, then I'm going to be prone in difficulties to run to other things to find a source of satisfaction. But friend, there is no other source than the Good Shepherd. And so if we're going to trust God, we have to remember that He nourishes us. Finally, tonight, we see that if we're going to trust God, we have to remember that He blesses us. In verse number 6, the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If we're going to trust God, we have to remember that He blesses us. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word blessings? Oftentimes, we most associate that with the physical things. This Bible is a blessing. I hold it in my hand. My phone is a blessing because it helps me do the things that I need to do on a daily basis. We think of the physical things that we have in this life. We think of the tangible things that we can hold in our hand or that we can taste in our mouths or that we can enjoy with our bodies or with those around us. But as we know and often forget, some of the greatest blessings of God are really the spiritual things that He pours into our lives. And so the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy, surely goodness and mercy. He's reminding us that the blessings that God is sending to him, the blessings that he's most excited about, the blessings that are overwhelming him in this moment are the mercy and the goodness of God and the simple fact that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy and an eternal home with the great shepherd. But unfortunately, I think there's many of us at times who would prefer to trade the spiritual blessing for a physical blessing. What do I mean by that? When we're going through hardship, we would say, okay, this goodness and mercy stuff, I'm not seeing it right now, so I'll forego that if I could just have my situation resolved. We would trade grace for the hard days of raising our kids, for kids that just would behave well. We would trade mercy, the mercy of working a God-provided job, maybe for the ease of an early retirement. We would trade the knowledge of a future home in heaven for some momentary earthly comforts. We would want something other than what God has provided. And so in the days when our kids are misbehaving, sometimes my prayer is not, God, give me the mercy and grace to deal with them. It's just simply, God, fix my kids. And all the while, God might be saying, but the blessing that I've given you is the kids, and the lesson I'm teaching you is for your sanctification. And so we can't wish away the trials of life just to only experience the good, but we have to understand that when we walk with the Good Shepherd, when He cares for us and leads us and guides us and nourishes us, and when He chooses to bless us, we can take the good with the bad. We can say, God, things are difficult right now, but I'm thankful for the mercy and goodness that You have lavished on my life to be able to take another step in this moment. And so we have to remember that God blesses us even in the midst of trials, and that blessing is not simply ease and comfort and everything going well, but blessing is peace in the midst of the storm. And so instead of us telling God what He should give us, the truth is we should spend time remembering what He has already given us. We should remember that these things that the psalmist mentions are true for us as well. He blesses us with daily grace and abundant mercy and a home with Him one day. And this should be enough to push us along regardless of how dark the days get. But the truth is, God does bless us in so many other ways as well. He blesses us with physical things. He blesses us with relationships. He blesses us with a church family. He blesses us with a community of believers that we can do life with. And I was reminded of Psalm 68:19 that says this, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." And as the psalmist wraps up that thought, he says, hey, just stop and think for a minute about the daily blessings that God has given us. And when we remember that He is a God who blesses, we will be more prone to trust in Him. But sometimes we mistake or mislabel the blessings of God as problems, as difficulties and trials. And friend, we would be wise to understand that even the hard things in life can be blessings when we look at them with the right perspective. And so I would ask you tonight, is God trustworthy? Certainly I asked that question already, and hopefully we are all answering with a resounding yes. We believe that He is trustworthy. We believe that He is sovereign. We believe that His words are powerful, that He is good in all that He does. We believe that His Spirit is still moving and the blood of Jesus is still saving individuals who look to Him. And so if this is true, then let us continually place our trust in Him. Let us not any longer listen to the lies of the enemy or the attacks of the wicked one or the doubt in our own hearts, but let us stand with the psalmist today and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's no other place I'm going to go to. There's no other place I'm going to run to. There's no other person I'm going to lean on. The Lord is my shepherd, and to Him I will look to. In Him I will place my trust. And so friend, I don't know today what difficulty you're facing, but I'm sure you're facing something. I don't know what hardship is on your shoulders or what trial you're bearing, but I would encourage you to remember these simple truths that we looked at tonight. That God is good, that His mercy endures forever, that we would remember that He does bless us, that He does nourish us, that He is with us, that He is leading us, and that He does care for us as individuals who He sent His Son to die for. So how do I trust in God? A lot of trusting in God simply has to do with remembering what God has revealed about Himself. And when we remember, we'll be more prone to trust in Him. God, we love You and we thank You for this time that we could look in Your Word this evening. And I do pray tonight that our time together would have been a blessing, that it would have been an encouragement. And whether people have watched this live or they're watching at a different time, God, I pray that You would use it to encourage our hearts to follow after You. God, I pray that You would take Your Word, that You would apply it to our hearts, and that we would cling to You through whatever we face in this life. I pray that You'd give us a great remainder of our week, bring us back safely on Sunday. I pray, God, that You continue to protect us through all that's going on in the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Don't forget to check out that email I just sent with some prayer requests. I was rushing at the very end, and so I pray that you'll be able to take a look at that and just pray over those things tonight. And as I mentioned on Sunday, I would encourage you just to reach out to those that you know of who are going through difficult times. May we just be a source of encouragement to each other as we seek to imitate the example that God has given for us. I look forward to seeing you Sunday, and if you can't make it, we look forward to seeing you next time you can show up here at church with us. Have a great night, and we'll see you next time.